I want to read a few passages, the first in Genesis and chapter 2. That's the beginning of the Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 15. And Jehovah Elohim took man and put him in the garden of Eden, to till it and to guard it. And Jehovah Elohim commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt certainly die. And then over the page, chapter 3, and it says there, verse 12, And man said, The woman whom thou hast given to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And Jehovah Elohim said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And then if we can read in the New Testament, John's Gospel, page number 1298. In fact, we'll read 1294, chapter 18. Chapter 18 of John's Gospel. And Jesus, having said these things, went out with his disciples beyond the torrent Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered, he and his disciples. And Judas also, who delivered him up, knew the place, because Jesus was often there in company with his disciples. Jesus, therefore, having got the band and the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, comes there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus says to them, I am he. And Judas also, who delivered him up, stood with them. And therefore he said to them, I am he. They went away backward and fell on the ground. He demanded of them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And then if we can read over the page on chapter 19, the end of chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 41, page 1298. But there was in the place where he had been crucified a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And therefore, on account of the preparation of the Jews, because the tomb was near, they laid Jesus. And on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala comes in early morn to the tomb, and while it was still dark, and sees the stone taken away from the tomb, she runs therefore and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple to whom Jesus was attached, and says to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and I know not where they have laid him. And then one last verse in Romans chapter 10, which is on page 1361, verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. You may have noticed in the first few scriptures I read, it spoke about a garden, and I want to speak about three gardens that we've read about today. Now, we all know what a garden is. Maybe you've got a garden at home. Not everybody has a garden, but we've got a very small garden, but I've got an allotment as well where I try and grow some plants and things. Doesn't do very well, and that's perhaps I don't tend it very well. But it always makes me think. I went there yesterday because the weather was quite nice, wasn't it? And there was a lot of weeds. And I had to dig a lot of weeds out of the garden. You know, it tells us in Genesis that the garden that was made there was perfect. God created that garden. He made a perfect garden. And he put man into that garden to look after it. It tells us later that because Adam sinned and he was banished from that garden that God had created, that man was told that he'd have to work the garden, and it would bring forth briars and thorns and thistles and weeds. And you know, we see that today, don't we? That's the effect of sin on the land and the gardens that we have. They're full of weeds, and it's difficult to grow good fruit and good plants. But anyway, this garden I want to start off with, which is the Garden of Eden, is where man was put. It was an absolute perfect place. Everything was wonderful and perfect. It was a garden where there was a decision that man had to make. It was a garden where man disobeyed, and it was a garden where man was deceived. Man had to make a decision. He was told by God that he was allowed to eat anything that was in that garden apart from the tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that garden too, there was a serpent, which is Satan, which is the devil, which is a power that is very great. And we mustn't underestimate the power of Satan that's in the world today. He's no different to when Adam was here on this earth. And what the serpent did was to question what God said. He challenged us to what God said. God said that if you'd eat that tree, you would certainly die. It says, "For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt certainly die." And you know, man and woman chose to eat that from that tree, and as a result they were banished from that garden. And in that sense, death came in, because it says in the Bible the wages of sin is death. Man sinned because they were disobedient. They were deceived by Satan, and they were disobedient. And because they disobeyed what God had said, God brought in distance from himself. He banished them from the garden, and there was a distance came between God and man. Before that, God, it says, came and walked with man in that garden. And you know what a wonderful thing it would have been that man and God were together. But as a result of sin, God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so therefore, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. I don't need to point that out to you. We've all done things that are wrong. We've all made mistakes in our life. And, you know, that's the effects of sin and Satan and the power of evil. And yet, you know, God in his love for you wants you to be saved and blessed, so that you can have your sins forgiven and you can know something about the joy and peace of knowing Jesus as your Saviour. I read about two other gardens. The second one is sometimes known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was a garden, it would appear, that Jesus went to quite often. And he prayed. He prayed to his Father. Now, Jesus was God's Son, and he came to this earth to save you and I from our sins. He came to wash away sins, and the whole matter of sin that had come in as a result of the sin that Adam did. This garden, we can read elsewhere, was where the Lord prayed, and he prayed in that garden because he knew very shortly after that time he was in that garden that he would be taken by Judas. And this was a garden where Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed by Judas, and he was given up to the high priests and those that were there to be crucified. And it's where the Lord Jesus laid down his life for you and for me, and shed his precious blood to wash our sins away. What a wonderful thing that he did that. But in this garden, the Lord Jesus prayed. He could pray to his Father and say, "If it be possible, let this cup," and the cup was the Lord thinking about the fact he was going to face death and die for you and for me. He said, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. So he prayed to God that if it was at all possible, if there was any alternative method of you being saved, could God find another solution? But you know, there was no other solution. The Lord Jesus had to lay down his life for you and for me so that you could be blessed and saved. And Jesus, in that garden, knew that he had to go that way of the cross. And it's really interesting to see. It says here that Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them. He went to meet Judas that was coming with the high priest to betray him. And, you know, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was to face. He knew he was to face death. He knew he was going to face awful beatings and sufferings by man's hand. You know, it says that when he prayed in, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, it says that as he prayed, his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. That was the agony that the Lord Jesus went through, even just considering the fact that he was to die for you and for me. You know, how far greater was the realism of it when he actually did die on the cross. The Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross, and his side was pierced with a spear, and it says the blood flowed out from his side. And it's that blood that washes your sins away. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, it says elsewhere in the Bible. And that's the work that Jesus did in laying down his life for you. He went that way so that you may be saved, so that you may have your sins washed away, so that you may be able to have peace with God. You may be brought back to God and know him as your a Saviour God, know him as a God that loves you. So Jesus not only suffered by the hand of man, but there was a period of time when God forsook the Lord Jesus. There were 3 hours when he was on that cross when the Lord Jesus was left completely alone. He was alone because he was made sin for you and for me. Made sin, in other words, he suffered. The whole matter of sin and our sins were put on Jesus, and he bore them. He bore God's penalty and judgment for sin. Something that we could never bear, something that we could never do ourselves. It required the Lord Jesus to do it for you and for me. And Jesus he died on that cross. He gave up his spirit, it says. He laid down his life. He did it himself. He didn't, you know, as much as he suffered, and the agonizing death on the cross was very great. The Lord Jesus laid down his life himself. He gave up his spirit, it says. He did it himself. He shed his blood for you. But you know, the Lord was then put into a tomb. And it's very interesting. The place where Jesus was crucified, it says, was called a place of a skull. And you know, it wouldn't have been a very nice place, but not too far away, it tells us in John chapter 19, that where he'd been crucified, there was a garden. So nearby there was another garden. It doesn't tell us much about this garden, but it was the garden which had a tomb. And it had a tomb that the Lord Jesus was put into. The Lord died, and it was coming up to the time of the Passover. And because of that, the Jews were not allowed to leave anyone on a cross at that point. So Jesus was taken down from the cross, and he was buried. He was put in a tomb. And I guess those that put him in that tomb, they sealed it. It tells us elsewhere they put a guard on the tomb. They didn't want Jesus to anything to happen, because Jesus had said and prophesied beforehand that he would be crucified, and he would rise again 3 days later. You know, the soldiers and the high priest, they wanted to make absolutely sure that this wouldn't happen. And that's why they got a guard to protect the tomb. And yet the Lord Jesus did raise from the grave. And that's the wonderful thing about this third garden. It was betrayed in the second garden. In the third garden, you know, he was raised. And that's the wonderful thing, is that when Mary came to the tomb on Sunday morning, she came and early in the morning, and she sees that the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb, and these tombs would have been a rocky tomb that would have been carved out, and there would have been a door put across, which would have been a stone door to block the entrance. You know, when Mary came, that stone had been rolled away, and when she looked inside, there was nobody there. The Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's a wonderful message. It tells us elsewhere in the Bible that if Christ had not been raised, we'd still be in our sins. You know, the wonderful thing is that there would be no gospel to preach tonight. I wouldn't be able to tell you about the Lord Jesus as a saviour. I might be able to tell you about a person that had lived here. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is it's about somebody that has died but has risen again and is alive today. Somebody that can save you today. Somebody that is real. Somebody that is living. Not somebody that lived thousands of years ago. Somebody that lives in each and every heart of those that put their trust in Jesus. Jesus wants to come and enter into your heart so that you can know him as your own saviour. He can help you in every aspect of your life. And the first step of having Jesus as your saviour is to ask him to wash your sins away. And he can do it because he's alive, because he's risen from the dead, and because by faith in the Lord Jesus, he can wash those sins away. Which is why I read Romans chapter 10. Because the gospel message goes out. It says the word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word which we preach. You know, you've come tonight, and I know some of you, and I've seen some of your faces many times when I've been here before. But, you know, you've come tonight, and, you know, it's not what I'm saying, really. It's what God is speaking to you tonight. It doesn't really matter what I said, and I'm perhaps not saying it very well. But the gospel message is from God himself. And God is speaking to you, and the word, it says here, is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word, has to penetrate the heart. Tells us that the word of God, which is the Bible, is like a two-edged sword that's able to penetrate the heart. And that's the gospel message needs to get right into your heart to make an effect. So just hearing it is not good enough. It has to take an inward effect on each one of you. But what you have to do to believe, and that's why I read this verse. If you confess, I speak and own Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's all you have to do. It's so simple. The gospel is very simple. You just have to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he is the Lord. He's Lord over you. Lord, in other words, he has control over your life and makes a change in your life by accepting Jesus as your saviour. If you accept him and you believe the gospel message that not only has Jesus died, but he's risen from the dead, that tomb is empty because Jesus has risen. If you accept Jesus as the risen one and ask him to save you and wash your sins away, he'll save you for time and eternity. And that's simply what you have to do. So if you take nothing else away, if you can take this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you shall confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's available to each and every one of you tonight. May you trust Jesus, own him as your personal Saviour, for his name's sake.
Amen.